All right, so why don't we open up in the word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to come here and to worship you, Lord. And Lord, as we do just contemplate about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the King, Lord, I just pray that you would just be with each one of us. Touch our hearts so that we fully can grasp who you are and who Christ is that came. And Lord, I would just pray that if there be any here today during church services that don't know you today as Savior, that today would be the day that they would put their faith and trust in Christ and believe on him for salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so my lesson here is called The Coming of the King. Now, for those of you who may have been involved with government and military and police and Secret Service, you know that when a visiting king or visiting, I'm going to say dictator, but was that? Visitor comes to an area, right? Do they just show up?
No,
right? There is preparations that go on. I have one of my friends, he just recently retired, but he was part of the Secret Service, and he served from Reagan through Bush II with the Secret Service. And he would tell me about some of the things that Secret Service needed to do in order to prepare for all the various visitations that the president or the vice president would go to. You know, they would go and they would scout out an area for, you know, 2-3 weeks way prior if they had a short term. If it's a longer term thing, they would go there months in advance to try to prepare for that person going in there. So I would say depending upon the importance of the person will depend upon how much preparation needs to take place, you know, for that person to go. Because obviously you want that person going, that person's going to have a mission or a responsibility to go there, but that person needs to be there to fulfill the mission. So what do you think about the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How much preparation do you think was needed to prepare for him to come on the stage of this earth?
Enormous,
infinite amount of preparation. So the first thing I want to do, I want us first to get a picture of who the Savior was pre-incarnate, prior to Bethlehem. All right, because you know in John 1:18, you know Jesus said here that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So any showings of God in the Old Testament are called Christophanies. It is Christ appearing prior to Bethlehem, and many times the Bible describes him as the angel of the Lord. All right, other times they just describe him as Lord. You know. Sometimes they describe him as Jehovah God, you know, with capital L-O-R-D in Yahweh. So I want you, if you have your Bibles, go to Isaiah chapter 6. And I'll be reading from here tonight, this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind's eye, all right? In the year that King Uzziah died, I, who's Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So get that picture, right? Here's the Lord on his throne, and it's just majesty. Get that view of who he is. And there stood seraphims, or these are serving angels here, each one having six wings. Two he covered with his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Get that picture. This is who Christ is in heaven, pre-incarnate. And if you know the story here of Isaiah, You know, Isaiah, you know, he was definitely serving within people who had rebelled against God. And he talks about there, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips, right? He recognized their sin state there at the time of Judah and Israel. But what happens? The angel of the Lord takes a coal off the altar and touches his lips. And it says, be thou clean. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin purged. And then it says here, and I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I said, here am I. Send me. So that there was the call of Isaiah to be a prophet of the Lord. You know, being influenced, greatly influenced as to who this Lord is sitting upon his throne, high and lifted. Now, this is not the only vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne from an Old Testament perspective. There's many others. You know, in 2 Chronicles 18:18, the prophet Micaiah says this. He says that he saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. You know, the sons of Korah in Psalms says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness. Scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. And that same verse there is described by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1, you know, where he was comparing the Lord Jesus compared to angels and how the Lord Jesus is greater than the angels. And then David says this. David says this in Psalm 11, verse 4, says, the Lord is in the holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyes let's test the Son of Man. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one of violence, his fate. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone. Burn wind shall be the poison upon their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and his countenance holds right. So again, in that statement there by David, talking about the Lord in his temple, what is it that the Lord loves or the Lord values? Righteousness. What is it that he hates? Sin. All right. So that is a picture of who our Lord is. As the angels proclaimed, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We have to make sure that we have that proper perspective. You know, because sometimes, you know, as mankind, we get this view of God sitting on this throne, gray hair, you know, doesn't really, you know, a little bit of senile. So, yeah, winks at, you know. That's the view, that's the world's view of who God is. That's a false view. If you hear that view, correct it. My Lord is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Right? That doesn't mean that he hates sinners, because he obviously came and he loved sinners and he died for sinners. He offered that which is the most precious, would be his Son. But as far as sin itself, he hates iniquity. So in this verse here sort of transition, not only is the Lord the King of Kings, but the Lord Jesus is also the judge. You know, and it talks about that his eyelids test. You know, in John chapter 5, Jesus proclaims, actually, why don't you go there? John chapter 5. Again, Jesus in this text here, justifying his ministry to the Jews or to the Jewish leaders there. And notice what it says there in verse 22, chapter 5. He says, for the Father judges, how many people?
No one.
We think of the Father as the judge. It's not. But has committed how much judgment? All judgment to who? The Son. Why? That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So what does that mean? I mean, many times people say that I can go to God in my own way. When you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. You know, 1 John talks about the fact that if you don't believe the record that the Father has given of the Son, you're calling God the Father a liar. Because you're not believing in the gospel in which he has declared. Yes? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's worthy. Right? He's worthy. He represents, you know, mankind here on earth. He's all 100% man, 100% God. So in this here, then the verse, most surely I say unto you, he who hears my words, this is Christ speaking, and believes on him whom he sent me, which is the Father, has everlasting life, and shall not come to judgment, but shall pass from death unto life. That is what? The gospel message. Right? That is why Jesus came. Jesus came to be the sacrifice, but also to give the truth of what the gospel represents. But again, Jesus is the ultimate judge. And in the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20, guess what? It is Christ sitting on that throne. And every unbeliever will go before the great white throne judgment. And their works will be revealed. And guess what? All our righteousness is filthy rags. And the fact that they have not trusted in Christ and their name is not written in the book of life, we know their eternal destiny. It's an eternity of hell and fire. So this is who Jesus is as far as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Because again, many times we get the wrong perception of who Jesus is. Because now what's going to happen here, we're going to transition. We're going to transition to having this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, over everything, take the form of man and become a servant unto the Father. This is the greatness of Bethlehem. That a Lord, I mean, think of the President of the United States becoming a servant. This is the King of Kings. This is he who has created all things. Everything that we see here on earth, in the stars, in the galaxies, he created all things, and he holds it all together. That is who this is. But again, when the King of Kings is coming, he's coming for a purpose, right? So there are a few things here, and there are many more things, and I would be here, Dennis wouldn't even have a chance to preach if I had to talk about all the things that were prepared for Christ to come. But let me focus on four. All right? The first thing is the place. So if you have your Bibles, go to Micah chapter 5. Old Testament and all those minor prophets just sort of get there. You know, if you use your index there in the beginning of the Bible. Because the king is being prepared to come, not in grandeur, but in humility. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says this. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one, to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from what? Everlasting. That's speaking of his eternity past. If somebody is like a person, an actual regular person being born, right, they don't have an eternity past. This ruler will have an eternity past. He's from everlasting. No, he's from Bethlehem. Is it the most grandest community, right? It says here, though thou be little, or a great or little? It says little, all right? But somebody else was born and was raised in Bethlehem.
King David,
right? So it talks about, although this little town of Bethlehem was little amongst the other communities, there was also another king, King David, that was raised there in Bethlehem. And this became, again, one of the prophecies of the coming Messiah. It had to establish a place for him to be coming from. And where's the place God chose? Bethlehem. The second one is the vehicle. How would God bring the Messiah into this world? He needed a vehicle. Isaiah chapter 7, if you want to flip over there. Isaiah chapter 7. Pretty familiar verse. Isaiah chapter 7. And we'll read verse 14. Again, this describes the vehicle or the means in which God would bring forth his son. It says, therefore the Lord himself, in verse 14 of Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a sign of the Lord, because for a person to be born, a baby to be born from a virgin, requires what? A miracle, right? This isn't just something that just happens, right? It requires a miracle. So the Son of God will be brought forth to this earth miraculously. And what else is important about that? That we know from the seed of Adam comes forth what?
Sin.
Well, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, coming onto this earth has no sin. Therefore, it had to be born outside of the normal relationships of a man. Right? And we know from the gospel messages that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. So this virgin shall come, and then it says here, shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know this from Matthew verse 1:23, that Emmanuel there means what? God is with us. So this son being prepared through the vehicle of a virgin, his name will be called Emmanuel, describing him as God with us. But in Hebrews chapter 10, if I flip over there, you know, we need something else. You know, could Jesus just come as a spirit? Could he just come as a spirit? Would that have fulfilled the requirement of his purpose? No, right? He had to come in the form of a man. You know, in Hebrews chapter 9, not chapter 10, those are really good chapters. If you have a chance at some point to read through them, talks about the sacrificial system, the shadowing of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and how that has all been fulfilled in Christ on that cross. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it says this, for it is not possible that blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, he had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Volume of the book, Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament scriptures being proclaimed here by the author. And again, this text here comes from Psalms 40. But in here, you know, he needed to have a body, because God, in his infancy, can he die? No. Right? He had to have a body. That body had to be that which would live just like we live, with blood and muscles and all the things that we have as 100% human flesh. A body had to be prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ to take. So that's what God did. He prepared a body. And then finally, the time. The time needed to be established. When would God send forth his Savior? And it says here in Psalm 2, you don't have to flip here, but it says this, yet I have set my king on the holy mountain of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has sent to me, you are my son. Today, I have begotten you. You know, and in Galatians chapter 4, it talks about when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that they might receive the adoptions of son. God knew exactly when Christ needed to be born. He knew the day, he knew the environment, he knew the situations, he knew everything that had to be prepared in order for that Messiah to come. He knew that he had to establish the law so that the man could see what the law of God is and that how man does not fulfill that law of God. Yes. Right, when you get into the 70 weeks and stuff like that.
Yes, so that way the prophets and those who study scripture
know where to expect. Absolutely, absolutely. You know, everything has been established for the coming of the Messiah. You know, we established, as we said, the place, the vehicle, the body, the time. And again, we could get into much more things as far as what it was that needed to be required of the Lord to come. So this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this Judge of Judges was going to come forth in this earth. Now, truly, if a King of Kings, Lord of Lords was going to come, he would be born in a castle. Right? That's what we would think. But that's not where it came, right? And for those of you who are familiar with Luke chapter 2, and I would encourage you if you... Prior to opening any presents on Christmas Day, read from the scriptures. This is a good place. You know, Luke chapter 2, obviously there's many other places that you can read as far as the coming of the Messiah, Matthew chapter 1. But this summarizes it very well. So in Luke chapter 2, describes the events that took place at the precise time in which the Messiah would come. So first and foremost, we needed a reason why would Mary and Joseph be in Bethlehem. Because they had to be in Bethlehem. Why? Because it was prophesied that the Messiah would come and be born in Bethlehem, right? So we needed some event to happen. So in this text here in the New King James, you know, it talks about that they needed to be registered. In the regular King James, being the tax guy, I sort of like it. It says for everyone to be taxed. You know? Probably they did a little bit of both. You know, they register you in the census, and the Romans took out the hands, said, hey, give me the money, come on. You know, so probably a little bit of both. So I like to say that God can even use taxes to bring a great thing into the world, right? Yes. I think it was, afterwards. I think it was afterwards.
So the people in Nazareth
didn't really know Mary at all. Yeah. Yep. So it's true. All right, so, you know, the Lord can use many things for his purpose, you know. I think Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God can use for good. So taxes, that could be something that's viewed as sort of evil, you know, but God can still use it for good, right? Okay. All right. So it continues there in Luke chapter 2. It says, so all went to be registered, everyone to their own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David. Again, linking David to Bethlehem as well. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there on these days, pleading for her to deliver, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Just think of this for a second. It says that there was no room for him in the inn. Was there room for him from the Jewish perspective?
No.
Did they really want this coming Messiah?
No.
He's prophesied. But as we found out 30 years later, did those who were in the Sanhedrin really want this coming Messiah? No. There was no room for him in the inn. There. So therefore, did Jesus go to those who are the religious? Did he go to those that are of great grandeur themselves? Is that who they appeared before? Is the announcement, the proclamation of this coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is that where he came? No. When we keep reading, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out of the fields, watching their flocks by night. How is the shepherds as far as a occupational stature there in Bethlehem sign? Yeah, I'm seeing this, yes. They were on the lowest, right? They were the low man on the totem pole, yes.
Also, I think it's a travesty that the magicians of the East knew he was.
Sure.
Herod, and the others that were higher ups didn't know.
Right, they had all the prophecies, but again, they got busy doing their religion and stopped looking for the coming Messiah, right? So this angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. Again, the shepherds representing the average person. The gospel comes for the average person, yes.
He was
a shepherd as well, right? The Lord uses the lowly, right? The Lord uses those who have a willing heart to be used, and that's what it is. And it says here, and behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. What kind of joy?
Great
joy, okay? So therefore, when you're talking about Christmas, and you're talking about your Savior, should we say, yeah, Jesus was born on Christmas Day? Where are my presents? Should that be our proclamation? No. It says that he brought good tidings of great joy, which to be to people. All people. Right? This is the gospel message to everyone. It is to all people. And they say here, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in the manger. That's not normal. See, us who have, seen various manger scenes, there's one up there, right? We almost like romanticize this picture here of a baby. If you had a baby, how many people have had babies? Is that where you look to put your baby in the stable? Right? And then to lay him in a trough where cows and animals feed? Is that where you... No! That is not normal! But this is not a normal baby here. Right? He was born in humility. There was no room for him in the inn. He was born in a stable. And notice what the angels here said. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. The coming of this baby is the only means in which the world can have peace, can have a relationship with God. He will be the intercessor. He will be the mediator between God and man. That is how it is good news, is the gospel, good news that will be towards men. So go down to verse 16 here. After they made these proclamations and they started taking off the cobwebs, again, having these angels appear before shepherds, that doesn't typically happen either, right? That's not a normal scene, we would all agree, right? And then it says there in verse 16, and they came with haste. There's some effort there, right? It's getting up, it's going to go see, it's trusting in the message in which I have been given by God through these angels to go and assess that which he has done. Again, let's look on ourselves. We have been told to go. Share the gospel. Go out to a lost and dying world. When we do that, do we do it in haste? Or do we do it in fear? Right? And if we're honest with ourselves, me included, many times we do it in fear if we go to share. But our energy and our allegiance to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords should promote us to do it with haste and to go and quickly, because we believe his message is true and his message has impact on those in whom I'm going to declare it. So when they found Mary and Joseph there, they saw that that which the angels had proclaimed is true. And they proclaimed it to the people there. In verse 18 it says, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Remember, Mary was also told by an angel what was going to happen here. Here's proclamation to her. Here's confirmation to her that which she had just delivered is truly what the angel had proclaimed to her, 9 months prior. Yes.
So Gabriel was the chief messenger.
Yes. Yep. John the Baptist, same angel, most likely the same angel that came to her, came to Joseph. But then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they have seen and those things that they heard. So that's the time. That's the event. That's the place. That's the means in which the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords humbly came to this earth. I want you to flip to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5 says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, considered it not robbery to be equal with God. Stop right there. Many people say that Jesus never, or the Bible never proclaims Jesus to be God. They are God, and not God. That is so the fact, and if Jesus was not God, and this proclamation was made by him, would Jesus be sinless? No, right? He would be a sinner because he's making himself to be God and he's not God. But this verse here, again, is a nice proof text. The fact that Jesus' proclamation of being God is not robbery to God. Why? Because he himself is to God as himself. But notice verse 7 says, but was made of himself no reputation. Again, is in humility. And taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Again, remember who he was. Isaiah, King of Kings, sitting on the throne. Angels, holy, 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 that's who Christ is. He came on this earth. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This babe, born in humility in Bethlehem, was born for a purpose. It was born for the cross. And he was born there for you, and he was born there for me, because of my sin debt, and your sin debt, and the sin debt of this entire world. He was the only propitiation, or the only satisfaction, to fulfill God's righteous judgment to sin. He fulfilled it all. He did it all. Nothing that we could do could ever fulfill anything that would be towards fulfilling the demand for righteousness. In Mark 10, it says this, Jesus says this, for even the Son of Man did come to be come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom. Again, the purpose for the babe in the manger. Sometimes, again, we think about Christmas story, and we put that, and, babies, babies are not confrontational, right? How many people hold the baby and say, "Oh, this baby, oh, that's causing enemies and stuff." No. Babies are goo-goo, right? Ooh, goo-goo, cute baby, right? It's not until the baby starts fulfilling its purpose that there can start to be confrontation. So we have to also remember that Jesus born on this earth remains his deity. He still remains King of Kings and Lord of Lords. right? When he lived on this earth, right? And as we get towards the end of his life, you know, during the judgment time, when he talks to the high priest, and the high priest started to question him and say, you know, are you the Christ? And in Matthew 26 says this, you know, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus says, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, that hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. He's declaring to these high priests who he is. And then in front of Pilate, he says very similarly, he says, you know, are you a king? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And obviously that continued, as we know from the judgment scene. So Jesus remains King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just because he was crucified on the cross, don't think we serve a defeated Savior. That death on that cross was serving a purpose, but we know 3 days later what? He rose from the grave. So, if you have your Bibles, go over to Philippians chapter 2, where we were before. Right, Philippians 2, where we were before. And again, I had just read, I'll just read it quickly again just to get us in context here. But this mind also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now watch what happens continuing here. Therefore, God, the Father, has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. That basically includes everybody here, right? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Note, to the glory of the Father, right? Isaiah, as we heard on the Friday night, Isaiah 6, you know, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is the Savior who we serve. This is the Savior that came. You know, in Revelation 19, you know, it gives us the appearance of him coming. That's for the second coming. And on his vestiture says that he has on his robe and on the thigh it's written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That, again, is who we serve, a babe in the manger. Now, he has come in this manger to pay the price. And he's paying this price so that he can offer salvation as a free gift. And Romans chapter 5 declares this. It says, therefore, 5:18 rather says, therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, we know that's Adam, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And that's what Christ did. Christ paid the price. You know, sometimes we think of salvation as free, and sometimes we lower the true value of salvation. Just because it was free doesn't mean it was cheap. Right? If you give a Christmas present, right, to somebody, to them it's free. To you there was a cost. Well, your salvation and my salvation, there was a huge cost. There was the cost of the infinite God coming at the precise time to take the form of a man, to live all righteousness, fulfill all righteousness of the law, and then to be crucified on that cross, to shed his blood as payment for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of every person that's on this earth, so that we can have and have an opportunity to accept this free gift. Most familiar verse, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, it's a universal call, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And finally, if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9:15 says this. I hope this is your heart's desire and heart's mindset today too. Thanks be to God for his indescribable, or King James says, unspeakable gift. Is that what Jesus says to you today? Is he the unspeakable gift? So this Christmas time, let's not let this season go by the typical, you go out, you buy presents, you have all sorts of chaos going in your mind, blah, 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 meals, food, all that kind of stuff. Take some time during this Christmas time and meditate on Christ. Meditate on that babe born in that manger. Meditate on the fact who he was prior to Bethlehem. Meditate on the fact of what he did, leaving all grandeur of heaven to be born in humility, taking no form of comeliness. I mean, he was born just as an average-looking person with an infinite message. And he came because, Romans 5:8 says, he demonstrated his love towards you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I would encourage you not only to internalize the gospel message of Christmas, this Christmas season, but share it. As you have been given the free gift of salvation, share the free gift of salvation with those who you're with, whether it's your friends, loved ones, strangers, whoever you know, whoever you see, whoever you come in contact, give that love of the gospel to them. Because I guarantee you, you will have impact where people just see this world's Christmas. And you know what? I mean, how many kids... I want this, I need this, I have to have this gift. Please, Mom, get it for me. And you get it for them. And guess what? 3 days later, you see it in the corner because it's lost its value, right? Let's offer the world the infinite gift. The gift that there is no end to the value of it. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what I have brought here today, how many people like money? I don't love money's root of all evils, but come on, Christian. Be honest with me. So I have Christmas $1 million bills. All right. And Mary and I, we give out Christmas $1 million bills. We give out in New Bedford. New Bedford has a tree lighting. They have a tree lighting down the center of New Bedford. And, about 300-400 people gather there. So we try to give out as many, Christmas gospel tract $1 million bills as we can to people, so that they have it. We recently had a historical house tour in my house. About 300 people walked through my house last weekend. That's one reason why we weren't here last weekend. But they walked through our house last weekend. My house is 100 years old, a lot of historicalness to it, whatever. But as they were leaving, we were offering candy canes and a Christmas $1 million bill. And over 150 people took them. And not only did they take them, get this. I mean, I know you're not going to believe this. I know you're not going to believe this. Because the devil doesn't want you to believe this. They were reading them. And not only did they were reading them, I actually had about 5 or 6 thank me for giving them out to them. The devil doesn't want that, right? The devil thinks, anytime you share the gospel, people are going to kick you, spit on you, all these kinds of things, right? Because nobody wants to hear it. I'll talk about that. You're going to get them right here tonight. We're going to give them out. We're going to give them out. But the devil lies to us, and he tries to put you out of commission to share this glorious gospel that he has given to us. Don't let it work. Don't let the devil defeat you. So this Christmas time, share. I know Pastor has Gospel of John's over there on the table. Grab some Gospel of John's. Give them out. Free gifts to people. Because you know what? It is only the blood of Christ that saves. And it's only the message. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Right? And that verse, it's talking about, Pastor or Dennis or whoever, one of the leaders. It's also talking about you. It's talking about me as a proclaimer. So go out and do that as well. So I'll leave these over here. You take whatever you want. And let's close in a word of prayer.